Luke chapter 1, page 723 of the Pew Bible. That's what I want to be looking at with you this evening. It's Advent. It's a time of expectant waiting, waiting upon the Lord Jesus to come again as he's promised to judge the living and the dead, and awaiting him to answer all of our prayers, all of our needs. And it's appropriate that we look at this story, story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the story of Mary, in this light, the light of waiting upon the Lord. So let's pray together as we dig in. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Luke, the evangelist, and for these true stories he recorded for us to give us hope, to show us the way of truth, to lead us in life everlasting. We pray that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see and understand what you have here for us, that we might be faithful. Bless this study of your word. We pray that none of us would leave unchanged. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my great privilege to be your pastor and to know, in many cases, your prayers, what you're praying about. And as I look out across this congregation, I see many faithful Christians. I know that oftentimes it's my job to stand up here and beat you up because the text has some hard words sometimes, but I know so many of you to be faithful in the Lord. And I know some of your prayers. I know some of you have been praying for a couple of years for God to give you a job. Some of you have been praying for 5 years to be healed. Somebody praying for 10 years for a child. People praying for 10, 20 years for a spouse. Even longer than that, praying for loved ones to come to know the Lord. Many, many people in our congregation praying faithfully. I'm amazed and humbled to know of such faithfulness. But I know that it gets old. I know that it gets old praying like this. I know that sooner or later you have to start wondering, is God there? Does God listen? If he's listening, does he hear me? If you've ever wondered this, then Zechariah's story is a good story for you. It's a good story for me. Because in the midst of Zechariah's situation, the angel appears to him, verse 13 of chapter 1. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." This is a big deal. It's a huge, huge deal. And in order for us to understand it, we've got to learn a little bit about who Zechariah was and what he was praying about. So, first of all, let's find out about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look at verse 6. "Like so many of you, Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful believers. It says both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly." They were living according to the covenant, living faithfully, waiting upon the Lord. But, verse 7, they were both advanced in years. Uncertain precisely how old they were. Some commentators have speculated that they were in their 60s. We don't know. All we know is that they were old. That's what Luke tells us. And he goes on to say that they had no children. Elizabeth was barren. And as I read the text, at least, I get the impression that she was beyond the point of being able to have children biologically. And so, already you see the tension. They were righteous, and they were suffering. Now, I figure most of us here have no problem with that conceptually, righteous and suffering. We pray for the persecuted church. We know about righteous people suffering. And yet, I think a lot of us in our hearts really doubt that this is a possibility. I think a lot of us in our hearts wonder, can you really be righteous and also suffer? There are examples to us. There are examples to us of people who God declares as righteous. Righteous, faithful believers who were nevertheless suffering greatly. And in that day, you know, childlessness was not simply a misfortune. It was a curse, right? Because over and over again they would hear, children are a gift from the Lord. And therefore, those who don't have children must be cursed. It's something that they probably had no trouble dealing with at first, but as years turned into decades, people started to whisper, right? Because though they seem to be good people on the outside, there has to be something else going on with them in secret. There just has to be, because they're cursed. If you feel the tension of it. Not only this thing, but there's also another weight upon Zechariah's shoulders. From what Luke tells us, Zechariah had been waiting for a long time to be a worship leader, to be the guy that burns incense in the temple. This is kind of hidden in there. Let me unpack it for you, but it's actually a big deal. He's a Levitical priest in verse 5. Do you see this? A priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. There were 24 divisions total, and the way it worked was that these 24 divisions rotated in temple service, 1 week at a time, so that your division was on duty twice a year. And then these divisions were divided up into many different clans, and the clans would have different turns of drawing by lot who would serve. There's probably somewhere between 500 and 1,000 priests in every one of the divisions, and so what they did was they limited it to being able to serve as the incense burner in the holy place once in your lifetime. Once your number was picked, then you were done, and you were no longer a part of the lottery. What this means is that, let's say that Zechariah was in his 60s. It means that probably he had spent 80 weeks or more of his life in Jerusalem going through this leadership lottery over and over and over again as all of his peers got called to serve, and then all of his younger nephews got called to serve, and many relatives now getting down to grandchildren serving, but not him. He's the old guy still waiting for his number to be picked. Year after year, season after season. And so, again, it's very likely that people were whispering, as they would and as they still do, he looks righteous on the outside, but there must be some secret sin going on in his life. There must be some reason why God has cursed him and is keeping him out of serving in the temple. And we live in a vastly different culture from this. All of this seems very foreign, and yet it seems so very real, doesn't it? Because it's just like the world we live in. People still whisper. People still wonder what's really going on. If you've been praying about something for a long time, do you feel this way? Do you feel like maybe God is no longer listening? And do you feel that perhaps he has cursed you? Do you feel judged by others? Do you feel like this prayer request of yours has now become this burden around your neck that you're having to carry? Do you feel judged by God? If you sense some measure of hopelessness, you're not alone, because I think this is the way Zechariah felt as well. After praying for years, what else could he do? You know? What else could he do? He was probably starting to believe all of the whispers about him. Maybe there were secret sins. Maybe he'd forgotten what they were. Maybe he really was cursed by God and he was now being punished. When you've done all that you can, you've prayed and prayed until you don't have any prayers left, then what? Is there a way forward? There's two dangers. There's two monsters ahead. There's the Scylla of despair and the Charybdis of desperation. Let me describe them for you both. You've prayed and prayed. You've waited and waited. Over here, the Scylla of despair says, God may be there, but God doesn't love you. You've run out of options. All that's left is to be hopeless. You're alone and cursed. Over here, the Charybdis of desperation, tempting you to take matters into your own hands, never mind about righteousness. God's probably not there anyways. He certainly isn't listening or answering my prayers. Maybe poor Richard was right. God helps those who help themselves, right? Taking matters into your own hands. This is the path that Abraham took with Sarah, if you remember, when he took a mistress and fathered a son whose people are now at war with the people of Isaac in so many places around the world 4,000 years later. Despair, desperation. Is there a pathway forward in between? There is. There is. There's a way forward, and it's called faithfulness. It's called faithfulness. A holy God-given patience. A holy God-given patience, allowing you to trust in Him, to watch and wait for Him to act, even if it takes years. Faithfulness. This is very important. Faithfulness. There's no safe passage between despair and desperation without it. If you're a Christian and you've reached this point in your life, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, let me tell you, it's going to come someday. It's going to come. There's going to be a time, sooner or later, when there will be an insurmountable obstacle before you, and you'll have to take it to the Lord in prayer, and you will, and day by day by day, those prayers will go up, and there'll be no answer. Then what? Then faithfulness. It's not an option at that point. It's not an add-on cartridge. It's not a optional feature that you can choose. It's not a dipping sauce for the chicken nugget of Christian life. Faithfulness is essential. It is the way of survival to go forward in between despair and desperation. It's essential for survival. As a pastor, I've witnessed one person after another try to go it without faithfulness. And always they end up in one or the other place. Here's my friend over here who chose despair instead of faithfulness and is now an addict and homeless. Here's my friend over here who chose to take matters into his own hands and is now angry and rebellious towards the Lord. But there's a pathway forward. It's the pathway of faithfulness. Isaiah, in this wonderful passage, Isaiah 40, we read from it briefly at the beginning of the service, talks about waiting on the Lord. Flip back to page 512 in your pew Bibles, the end of Isaiah 40. Do you know what it's like for those who wait on the Lord? Who's left between despair and desperation? Verse 28 of Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's the way forward. It's our only hope. And Zechariah, I would argue, is a model of this kind of faithfulness to us. Year after year, his prayers went unanswered, and yet he continued somehow waiting upon the Lord faithfully, watching and waiting and praying. And then verse 9 comes along in chapter 1 of Luke, back on page 723, verse 9, and then he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple and burn incense. He won the lottery. And now he goes to do just what he had been hoping to do these past 40 years. You know, he was being faithful, going again and again and again. Every 6 months, going back to Jerusalem, doing the lottery again. And this time, God met him. After probably rolling the dice 80 times, this is the time that God met him. This is the way God often meets us. It's in our obedience, in our faithfulness, God suddenly appears. It's in the ordinary, the mundane, something extraordinary happens. So Zechariah enters the holy place. And I hope you get the symbolism of this. He goes in on behalf of all of God's people into the holy place, this place where God, the transcendent God, the creator of the cosmos, has his imminent presence for people to approach. And here in this holy place, Zechariah offers up incense, the symbol of the prayers of the saints. And then Gabriel met him and said, "Your prayers have been answered." Isn't that wonderful? Well, no kidding, Gabriel, because here I am. I did win the lottery. Thanks for the news. I already knew it. No, not that prayer. The other one. Verse 13. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." As Pastor Tommy Henson likes to say, boom. Boom. After all of these years, Elizabeth is going to have a baby. Now that is cool. 40 years later, give or take, God was listening. He did hear. And he does care. And Zechariah wasn't cursed after all. How about that? Some 40 years later, give or take. And you thought you'd been praying a long time. Of course, Zechariah has questions, doesn't he? He has two huge questions. Why? And how do I know for sure? Why? Why did it take 40 years? And how can I be sure that this is going to happen? And Luke answers both of these questions for us in the story. Two great questions. And as we look at these two questions, I think we'll learn a little bit more about how to live faithfully as we watch and wait. First question, why? Why did it take 40 years? Or more broadly for us, why does God sometimes delay in answering our prayers when we want him to come through right now? Why does he wait? There's no knowing the mind of God, but in the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we can know some things pretty clearly. Remember what this was all about, right? This is the story of John the Baptist's birth. This is the story of the promised one who would come to make ready the way for the promised one. And we know about the promised one, the king who would come to follow David, who would come to die for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to God. And it had to happen this way. It had to happen that he would be crucified. He would suffer and be crucified under Pontius Pilate. And then it had to happen 3 days later that he would rise again from the dead. And then, of course, on Pentecost, the praying church is filled with power, and they are appointed to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth to take this good news. And as it happens, there's the Pax Romana. There are these roads that go out everywhere. And these roads, these travel routes, are the perfect way to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And of course, everybody now is speaking Koine Greek. And so it makes it very easy to spread the word in the same language across the world. It wouldn't have been possible to do this 40 years earlier, as a matter of fact. It had to happen at this time. Do you see? You see, somehow, mysteriously and wonderfully, God is working out his individual purposes in our lives in such a way that they fold into this great fabric of what he is doing in the world, in keeping the big promises that he has made. Do you see? In our individual needs, our individual concerns, the requests that we're offering up to him, he hears us and he is working those things together for good with all of those big promises that he intends to keep. So let me assure you that if you are waiting on the Lord to answer your prayers, and he hasn't yet, that there are kingdom reasons why. Now, more than anything, we want our lives to count, right? Why hasn't God answered your prayers? Do you not know? Have you not heard? He's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He's working out his good purposes. So wait upon him. He will renew your strength so that you can run and not grow weary. Wait upon him. Trust in him. Watch and wait. Second question, of course, is the question that gets Zechariah into so much trouble, right? The question of how can I be sure, God? Do you notice how similarly Luke tells the Mary story to the story of Zechariah? You know, they're so similar in the telling that we can be pretty certain that he wants us to compare the two, right? And when you take them, if you take a word processor and take the two stories and line them up in two columns, you can just see they're the kind of formulaic in the way that they go down and telling, reporting to us things that actually happened. But Luke is crafting them in such a way that the same sort of things, events, are being reported straight down. And we come to the response of Zechariah to Gabriel and the response of Mary to Gabriel, and they're different. And they're different in this way. Mary asks for information. Luke asks for proof. Mary asked for information. Luke asked for proof. Zechariah asked for proof. And Zechariah is like, really, God? Prove it. I can't blame him. After waiting so long, I would have said the same thing, wouldn't you? I would have been worse. I would have laughed as Sarah laughed when the news came to Abraham. But what we have to all understand about this is that there are promises, and then there are promises. There are promises, and then there are promises. There's my friend who I've known for the past 5 years who has promised me pretty much every week that he would be here this Sunday. And he's never come. Every week, week after week, I promise I'll be there. Never comes. That's one kind of promise. There's the other kind of promise. There's a promise that I made to my wife, that she made to me, as we stood before the minister on that wedding day, where we said, no matter what, for better or for worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part, it's that kind of promise. And that's the kind of promise that Gabriel's talking about. We make a lot of promises, don't we? I make promises all the time. Promises to pay up, promises to meet people, promises to pray for people, and I'm pretty uptight. Most of you know that. And yet I still break promises from time to time. I had to be at a funeral this week to give a message at a funeral I was so nervous about missing that, of somehow getting it wrong. I got there an hour and a half early, and when I got there, I was so relieved to find out that it was the right day, the right time, and the right people. Every year, for all the appointments I have, invariably, there's somebody who's left sitting at Starbucks, tapping, waiting. Where is he? And I hate that, you know? I hate it. Because no matter how hard I try, I can't be perfect at it. But let me tell you about God. He always keeps his promises. Always. 100% perfection. He always does, both to individuals and to the world. So, God never promises anything haphazardly. He always keeps his promises. When he makes a promise, he's standing at the altar swearing. No matter what, he will keep it. So here's an instance when it's better for us to learn from Zechariah's mistake than from him as a model. And Mary is our model in this case. Mary's response is the better one. Ask for information. Find out more. But at the end of the day, what does Mary say? Look at the final verse in this section we read. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. They say Mother Teresa used to say, I'm a pencil in the hand of God. He can write with me or do with me however he pleases. Similarly, John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard movement, said, we're just change in God's pockets. He can spend us as he pleases. That's the right way to respond, isn't it? Whatever it is, God, we trust in you. That's not the way Zechariah responds, is it? So, don't be like Zechariah. But what if you do? What if you are like Zechariah? What then? God still keeps his promises. Isn't that great? This is the best part. God keeps his promises anyways. When we stumble, when we falter, God is still good. There are often consequences when we stumble and falter. In this case, for Zechariah, some 250 days of idiopathic aphasia. He couldn't talk. We may suffer from similar embarrassments, from similar frustrations, but you know what? When God keeps his promises, all of that suffering is just easily forgotten. Who cares? How could Zechariah have cared a bit? When that baby was born, after waiting all of those years, he had the joy of the Lord. He was soaring on eagle's wings. All of the hardships are swallowed up when God comes and keeps his promises. And let me tell you, he always does. So, closing this Advent, let me encourage you to watch and wait for God. He really does hear our prayers. He really does care about us. But timing is everything, and he probably won't act when we want him to act. Somehow, mysteriously, the good that he's doing in our lives is the good that he's doing in the world, the good that he's doing in our church, and he's working all of these things out together at the same time. He's smart like that. And the great unanswered prayers that we have for the world and for our city, he is working out. He's keeping those promises too. Those great unanswered prayers of the gospel, the promises of justice and peace, of deliverance, of care for those in need, of healing for the sick, and resurrection life. He's keeping those promises too. So two questions for you in closing. This Advent, first of all, will you wait patiently for the Lord like Zechariah and Elizabeth did so long ago? And secondly, will you be like Mary and offer him your life? Are you willing to be spent for God? Are you willing to be a pencil in his hands? I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May it be to me as you have said. Amen.